we're back in Leviticus. We're going to be 25 again. It's a long chapter. So we're going to be looking at Jubilee again. So we kind of touched on it a little bit last time. The year of the Jubilee. So Leviticus 25, we're going to pick up around verse 8. We're not going to read the whole chapter. It's like we're going to kind of be overviewing 8 through 55. So we're not going to read through all that. So before we do that, let's go, Lord, in prayer. Ask for God's help tonight. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to study your word together. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to see the truth of your word, to apply it to our hearts and our lives, that we would see with our frail minds, Lord, the beauty of Christ in this book of Leviticus, and especially the year of Jubilee, that we would, that it would help our faith all the more in these uncertain and crazy times we're living in, that we would not worry, that we would trust in you, and that we would find our hope in your Son. Help us to do that tonight by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I entitled this Bible study, Jubilee, the Great Reset. You ever heard of the Great Reset? You hear politicians talking about this, the Great Reset, only in the last year or so. So the Great Reset, if you Google the Great Reset, you'll find... Well, probably not from Google because they'll probably censor it. But
yeah.
If you went to another search engine like DuckDuckGo or something, you'll probably find some all kinds of crazy conspiracies and stuff about the Great Reset. Maybe they're not so crazy because it seems like all the conspiracy theories are coming true. So the Great Reset, it's kind of strange. So if you remember, the year of Jubilee was every how many years? Anyone remember? 50. So on the 49th year, they would then dedicate the 50th year to this year of Jubilee. So, and the year of Jubilee was basically a reset of everything. We'll get more into that momentarily, but this, the Great Reset is... It was the theme of the 50th year of the World Economic Forum meeting. So the World Economic Forum is where all these globalists, billionaires, politicians get together and decide what's going to make the world a better place. For some reason, on the 50th year, they decided to talk about the Great Reset, which is kind of interesting or kind of creepy because it's like they're trying to reset everything. Because of coronavirus, they're trying to basically reset everything economically. It has a lot to do with environmental policies, all these crazy radical things, right? So they want to implement the Great Reset. President Biden's mentioned that. Trudeau in Canada, the Prime Minister of the UK, they'll actually use the term. So it's not like it's only these crazy conspiracy theorists coming up with this. It's an actual thing. And so it's really their attempt to make a utopia, to level the playing field, to reset everything. So it's man's attempt to be God, basically, and create this utopia. But so I thought that was kind of creepy slash interesting that they, I don't know if they modeled it. It was probably just coincidence that after 50 years of meeting, the World Economic Forum decides there needs to be a Great Reset. The Jubilee year under the Old Covenant in Israel was basically a Great Reset. Everything went back to how it was. So let's look at verses 8 to 12. Does someone want to read that? Leviticus 25, 8 to 12. This print is so small. So. Go ahead.
Thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you. And you shall return every man unto his possession. And you shall return every man unto his family. A Jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed, for it is the Jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field.
Okay. So during this year of Jubilee, Jubilee literally means ram's horn. They would blow this horn and begin this time. It was during the day, it was on the Day of Atonement on the 50th year, and all the land would go back to the original owner. Slaves would be set free, and slavery back then was like a type of indentured servitude. It's not, when you think of slavery, you think of the American South, harvesting people from Africa, stealing them, bringing them here. That's not what slavery was in the Old Testament. In the Bible, it was a form of indentured servitude, which wasn't a bad thing. So if you owed a debt to somebody you couldn't pay, you would then basically indenture yourself to them until you paid off the debt with your labor. Or if you wronged somebody and stole their property, you would either pay back what you stole plus 20%. If you couldn't do that, then you would have to work for them until it's paid off. So it's, you are not allowed to steal somebody. That was actually a capital offense. So you could not go capture somebody and enslave them. You would be put to death for that. So it was a voluntary transaction, but you would still be considered a slave, an indentured servant. So those slaves would be set free. Debts would be forgiven. You see how man's kind of trying to do those things too, like cancel student debts. Like, you're not God, you know? It doesn't work that way. But God designed this for his people in Israel to do. So the idea was everything goes back to the way it was when they first entered the promised land. Remember, this is being written before they get there. So they're wandering in the wilderness right now. And then when they get there, it's kind of like people get their land, right? And then over time, people are going to sell their land. They're going to prove debt. They're going to sell to pay off debt, blah, blah, blah. But after 50 years, it goes back to the original owner. So it's a reset. Now jump down. We're going to jump around a little bit. Kind of the main point of this is found in verse 23 and 24. Someone want to read that?
Which chapter?
Leviticus 25. Oh, okay. 23 and 24.
Okay. The land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine, and you reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. Throughout the land that you hold as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of the land.
Okay. So it's kind of the main point here is that it's God's land. So basically, God leased the land to the Israelites, or he said he rented it to them. He let them live there. No one in Israel owned the land permanently. Like, this is mine forever. You can't ever get it back. Like, you sold it to me, it's mine permanently. My translation says perpetuity, right? It means it's indefinitely, forever. So they basically leased their land from God. An interesting parallel again to our modern age and man's attempt to be God, specifically the government, is same thing happens now. It's just you lease your land from the government. And you do that through property taxes. So you might own property, or you might think you own property if you own a house or land. You actually don't. Because if you stop paying your property taxes, what happens? The government can take your land and say, nope, we're taking it back. because you didn't pay us the taxes. Even though the house is paid off, the land's paid off, there's no mortgage, you lease your land from the government to property taxes. I didn't realize that till our missionary, Stephen Sophia, in Republic of Georgia, told us, like, yeah, we don't have property taxes in Georgia. And he's like, you know, when you pay property tax, you actually just rent the land from the government. I'm like, I never thought of that. And that's really sad, but it's true. So, I mean, it's the same. It's kind of an interesting thing that, like, in the Old Testament, it was like, you lease your land from God. I'm good with that. It's God's land. But now it's like, you lease it from the government. It's like, we've elevated government to be God over everything. We have our own great reset. We want to cancel everyone else's debt. We want people to, the government wants the land to be rented from them. I mean, it just shows you how much we've gone away from God. Obviously, we don't pay rent to God in our new covenant age in which we live. But back then in the Old Testament, the land that God gave them, he's like, this is my land. So you're it's just temporary. I'm letting you live here. You lease it from me. So you're not keeping this land forever. So during that time, basically, God was the king. He was the king over them. And that's all they had. And he allowed them to use his land. And they were to use it in the way that he commanded. You remember the story when in 1 Samuel where the people wanted a king. Remember that? And Samuel's like, no, he's not. He's going to tax you. He's going to send your young men off to war and all these things. And they said, no, we want a king like the nations. Because before that, they just had judges to rule over them. So it was a very decentralized government where the king was God. And then when Samuel told them not to do that and they rejected him, God said, don't worry, Samuel, they didn't reject you. They rejected me. They rejected God and they wanted a physical man to rule over them, and they ended up getting Saul. And then God was merciful and gave him David. But then they had so many wicked kings after that, right? Because they wanted to be like the nations. So I want to read Psalm 24:1. In this theme of the land is God's. Okay, Luke, Psalm 24:1. Yep.
Just want to read one, right?
Yep, just one verse.
24. 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein.
The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Someone want to read, Christian, want to read Deuteronomy 10:14? Deuteronomy 10:14. Two books ahead.
Heaven and the highest heaven belong to the Lord your God. Also the earth with all that is.
Okay. Everything belongs to the Lord, right? The earth and fullness thereof. So the lesson for us is that just like with the Israelites, everything that we have is also God's. What Jesus said, you mentioned Luke on the way here, right? God said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, right? But give to God what is God's. So the question is, what is God's? Everything. So I think from just a practical perspective, when you believe that, like not just on paper, but actually believe like everything that I have is from God and is God's, it's a lot easier to be more willing to part with things that you have and to be generous and to help people and be inconvenienced and all that, and just to be a more giving person. So then after laying the foundation that everything is God's, God goes on to explain to them how to take care of the poor, right? So if you have that foundation of, this isn't mine, God's letting me stay here and use this land and grow crops, then we should be able to take care of the poor. Let's look at 35, 38. Let's read that quick. If your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. So basically, take care of him like he's a needy person. Like a stranger, a sojourner would be like the people who are really almost like at your mercy because they don't have anything. Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God that your brother may live beside you. You shall not lend him your money at interest, nor give him your food for profit. I am the Lord your God, brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. Right? He said, I gave you the land of Canaan. Right? So don't take advantage of your brother who's maybe in a tough spot and charge him interest and charge him for food and all these things. It's my land that I gave you, so treat it like that. James chapter 1 says every good gift comes from God, right? So for us, that's important to remember that. We talked a little bit about God keeping the Israelites dependent on him even in the midst of their prosperity, right? We talked about that last week. They have to remember that all of this comes from God. It's not their own skill. It's not their even the fruitfulness of the land itself. It's all God's. So the Jubilee, this was every 50 years was a kind of partly a reminder to the Jews that the land was his. And so they were to use it as God commanded them. And Israel was a totally agrarian society. I mean, it was all farm-based, all land, and not like our society here in the suburbs, the city. Even in the country, it's not entirely agrarian these days. But land was connected with wealth back then. So, because if you had land, you could sell crops or you could have livestock, and that's basically as good as what money would be now. If you read people in the Bible, it's like, oh, you know, Job was so rich because he had thousands of camels. Like, I don't want thousands of camels. And even people now want to be rich. They don't care about having sheep and goats. That's like the last thing they want. They just want something in the bank that they can order more stuff online from, you know?
Yeah,
I'd Yeah, but then you have to hire people and they have to, those things would make you money, I guess, but it's a little bit different. So everything back then was land-based. You know, farm, you know, agricultural. And so it was very, very much connected with the land. So if you were in debt, you might have to sell your land. You might have to even sell yourself, you know, as I mentioned before, this indentured servitude thing. So if a person in your family was in debt to you, he wouldn't be considered a slave. He would be more like a hired worker or a sojourner, a visitor. It says in verse 39, if your brother becomes poor beside you and sells himself to you, you shall not make him serve as a slave. He shall be with you as a hired worker and a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. Verse 41, then he shall go out from you, he and his children with him, and go back to his own clan and return to the possession of his fathers. So you see how this is like, you're seeing this reset in many different ways. Debts forgiven, being freed from slavery, land goes back to the original owner, right? So if you sold land to pay off a debt, you're going to get it back eventually if you were like one of the original owners. So it's kind of a, that would never work now. We would never do that. But in God's society and his economy, it did. Now, the bulk of chapter 25, the reason why it's so long, like, talks more about the details of returning the land, how that works, how they shouldn't cheat one another. Like, they try to sell the land. You can't try to sell the land more than what it's worth in in line with the year of Jubilee coming up. So you have to calculate the price of the land in like how far along the year of Jubilee is, right? So they would sell land according to the value of the crops it would produce. So you might sell someone land and you're, you know, 10 years away from Jubilee, and you know that, and they know that, but you want to sell it for them for 20 years worth of crops, but the Jubilee's going to reset it. So there's laws in there about not doing that to each other, to try to use God's, you know, festival or this special Sabbath year to try to for monetary gain. So even in God's nation, people were trying to, you know, undermine and make some extra money, do slick things like that, cheat and steal. So the bigger picture to all of this, besides just the within Israel, that this reset, by the way, I mentioned historically it's believed they never actually practiced any of this. The rabbis wrote like they never actually did this. They were supposed to, but I don't think they actually did it historically. I guess you can't go 100% by that, but that's like extra biblical writings have suggested that they've never actually obeyed this. This is what they're supposed to do. The bigger picture, though, lesson to this is that creation, all of creation, has to be restored. It has to go back to the way it was. So the Jubilee reset is like, it was like a picture of how the earth has to be, the entire earth has to be restored back to Eden, back to the pre-fall state. So Eden, the Garden of Eden, was God's dwelling place where he dwelt with his people, right? That and that's essentially what Israel was. It was a little picture, imperfect picture of Eden, that it was God and his people. I will be your God, you shall be my people. This is the land I give you. We're going to dwell here. If you obey my commands, we'll be in covenant together. That's what Israel was. But because of sin, because of the fall, people fell into debt. People fell into poverty, slavery, etc. And so things went sour in their lives, and they had to do things like sell their land and life got turned upside down. So the Jubilee was this temporary restoration, this temporary removal of this pollution of debt and poverty in the land. So it was a chance for everyone to start over again, which was kind of nice. So it was really a temporary picture of the true utopia of Eden. And you know, that's what man is attempting to do now, is make this utopia with whatever, the Great Reset, or usually it's the government is to bring in this usher in this utopia of, you know, everyone gets paid the same and everybody's equal, and that's what communism, and it doesn't work. It just makes everybody poor, and then they steal, and makes everything worse, right? So that's what happens when you look to anyone other than God for, you know, restoration and things. So this, every 50 years, this was supposed to be, I mean, this is a huge deal, to have everything reset back to, let's say, going back to when we first came to the Promised Land. It should have been an amazing teaching tool, and it should have caused the Israelites to long for a more permanent version of this, right? So much, what we're learning in Leviticus is so much of this stuff is temporary lessons to teach them about something more permanent, more eternal. And so you had that in the dietary laws, you had it in the, you know, the laws of with regards to like hygiene and sickness. All these things were to teach them that they were, and in the sacrificial system, it was always repetitive over and over that they keep doing the same things. They should have been longing for a more permanent solution to all this, including the Jubilee. And of course, this was fulfilled completely in Jesus, right? And we mentioned this last time. So all, a little bit, the all those things, the sacrificial system, right? This constant reminder they had to sacrifice all the time on a regular basis. And finally, Jesus comes and he's fulfillment of it, right? Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, I came to fulfill them. So So all this stuff was fulfilled in Christ, including the Jubilee. We read this last time, but this is an important verse. So I want to read Luke 4, 16 to 21. Wes, you got it? Matthew, Mark, Luke, New Testament, Luke 4. Luke 4, 16 to 21. Nice and loud.
He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up as usual, entered the synagogue on Saturday, and stood up to read. Scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And on rolling the scroll from the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me. Began by saying to them, today is
okay. So, Ed, I don't know if you're going to hear that, but it's when Jesus read from Isaiah 61 in the synagogue, and he's borrowing, Isaiah 61 uses, basically borrows the same language from Leviticus 25, setting the captives free, right? Proclaiming liberty to the captives. This is Jesus's inauguration of his ministry, was basically saying, this is the real Jubilee now. He is the fulfillment of it. He is the one who finally and permanently sets people free, right? So on an individual sense, he sets us free from our sin, right? Because Jesus said, whoever sins is a slave to sin. And the year of Jubilee was letting slaves free. He also, you know, the Bible does talk about sin being like a debt, right? That we can't repay. So the Jubilee was a release of debt. So I want to read Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 14. Chapter 2, 13 to 14. And then hold there, because we're going to go back to that. Colossians 2, 13 to 14. Colossians is always like hard to find. Mm-hmm. It's sandwiched so in the
bar. Only I was like, oh, you read.
It's sandwiched in between Philippians and Thessalonians. There's a newer song by Shy Lin that does, he's a rapper, and he does the whole, that was really good. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. Colossians 2, 13 and 14, and then hold that there.
You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcised of your flesh have quickened together with him, and have forgiven you all trespasses. Find out the hammering of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailed it to the cross.
Okay. So, my translation, ESV, says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross, right? So the debt of sin that we couldn't repay, Jesus paid it, right? We could never pay for the debt that we owe against God because we sinned against God. So someone's either got to pay the debt or we're going to pay for it by his wrath, right? So Jesus said, I will pay the debt. The debt was him dying in our place, satisfied the debt. Or that's a substitutionary atonement. So when your debt is paid, you're free, right? So Christians are really the only truly free people. So even if a Christian was a slave, they're really free because their debt, their true debt, their most permanent debt is paid. And you ever have debt and then you pay it off, like it's such a relief, you know? Sometimes you accrue some kind of debt you can't avoid, and it's just, you know, that final payment. I remember having the final car payment. It's like, ah, nice. I don't have to pay that stupid thing anymore. That's why you got to buy a Honda. You pay the car off and it just keeps going. But, yeah, debt is like a nagging thing. And so when you think of debt as your sin meaning debt, and then it's paid for, I mean, how can you not rejoice at that? There's nothing better. You're set free from that debt that you could never repay. So on the personal side, Jesus sets us free from, individually sets us free from sin, absolves that debt. But there's another aspect to this that's kind of like a bigger picture of the spiritual realm and the kingdom of God. And that's, look at the next verse. Verse 15, you got that, Luke, there?
15?
Yeah, 2:15 there.
Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it.
Okay. Yeah, so mine says he disarmed the rulers and authorities, put them to open shame. So Paul here in Colossians goes from he canceled the debt on the cross, and then he triumphed over rulers and authorities. That's the spiritual realm, spiritual darkness. So Jesus, we talked a few sermons ago in Peter, where Peter talks about when Christ was buried in the grave, he went and proclaimed himself to the spirits of prison. So that was his victory over the spiritual realm. And that's exactly what he did. And then we see this in Luke 13. I'll read that for us. Verse 10, 17. Yeah, Luke 13, 10. It says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, by the way, this doesn't mean that everyone who has a physical problem has a spirit disabling them. This is a unique situation. This woman had the spirit for 18 years, a demonic spirit. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your disability. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. They're mad that he healed on the Sabbath. They're just trying to nitpick, right? Then the Lord answered him, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from his manger and lead it away to water it. And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Which there is this spiritual freeing that Christ did. Right? He paid for our debt, and he also destroys the principalities, the powers of darkness, both individually and corporately, basically through the advancement of the kingdom. And so remember the day of Jubilee, and this is no accident, is supposed to take place on the Day of Atonement and on the 50th year. If you remember the Day of Atonement, you remember way back we did a study on that. That's with the scapegoat, and it goes out to that spiritual being called Azazel. Weird spiritual stuff going on. And so Azazel was this like demonic spirit in the wilderness. So you could see there's a connection between Day of Atonement, Jubilee, spirit realm, and all that. And Jesus is fulfilling that completely. So in the Israelites' mind, Day of Atonement was connected with the Jubilee. So the atonement and being set free go hand in hand. So they should know this. Okay, Christ was our atonement, sets us free. That should be, do you see how like hundreds of years, I guess 2,000 years or so of or over 1,000 years when this was written before Christ, and they should have learned all these things. Like all of this was pointing to Jesus. Atonement, being set free, the Jubilee, Jesus announcing these things, and it just did not sink in. So when Jesus began his ministry, it was really the start of the true Jubilee, and it's still continuing on today. So the kingdom of God's growing, souls are being saved, they're being set free from spiritual darkness, spiritual debt, forces of darkness are being defeated, and they'll finally be defeated once and for all at his second coming. And so that's when the earth will be fully restored, new heavens, new earth, just like it was in the garden. We'll let you answer that. Or, that's okay. It's a small gathering. So as Christians, we should think about that more. That we should not only rejoice our sins are paid for and we're free, but that we have this tremendous honor and privilege of taking part in the advancement of the kingdom, expanding God's kingdom through the spreading of the gospel. So that should encourage us that we're still in the year of Jubilee. Like it's in the process. Everything's being reset to this, becoming to this point of becoming a new heavens and new earth as Christ returns. So 1 Corinthians 15 says that all of his enemies will be put under his feet. The last enemies to be destroyed is death. Are there any questions about the Jubilee?